If you're a guest with us today, we welcome you, and we are glad that you're here. I know we have a lot of moms here with us today and a lot of family with their moms, and so we are glad that you're here worshiping together as a family and giving God praise for the ways that we have experienced God's grace. Today, our scripture lesson comes from the book of Mark, from the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Mark. We're going to be reading verses 31 through 35. Mark 3, 31 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, Here are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. Whoever does the will of God is my mother and my sister and my brother." This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, loving God and Father, we give you thanks for this day, for the beauty of your creation that we have witnessed as we woke this morning, for the friendships that we have in this place, who encourage us and strengthen us to be faithful in our walks with you. And, oh Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have to be here to worship you. And most of all, oh God, we give you thanks for your word that speaks to us, that encourages us, that builds us up, and that challenges us. May we be challenged by your word this day. May it grow and bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives. Oh Lord, allow my words to be your words, and my heart, your heart. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I always thought that Aunt Agnes was part of my family. We would talk about her as kids as if she was one of our aunts. "Have you heard about how Aunt Agnes is doing? Is she coming for Christmas? Hey, kids, get in the car. We're headed over to Grandma and Grandpa's house. Aunt Agnes is in town." I always thought that Aunt Agnes was part of my family. That is, until one day, I don't know what I was exactly doing. It may have been like in sixth grade when I was doing the family tree project, or just curious one day. And I asked my mom, "Mom, is Dad older or younger than Aunt Agnes?" "Well, I think Dad's older, but Aunt Agnes, don't you know she's not Dad's sister?" "But we call her Aunt Agnes. I thought she was my aunt." "Well, she is kind of like your sister," my mom explained, "but she's not really your sister. And Aunt Agnes is not really completely part of the family, at least not in the sense of blood relatives. She's not like Aunt Debbie or Aunt Ann. She's not kin to us per se, but she is part of the family." "Well, how in the world then, why do we call her Aunt Agnes?" My mom went on to explain. When Agnes was 20 or so, 21, she was a single mom and homeless. And it just so happened that your grandmother was driving by one day and began talking to Aunt Agnes and invited her to stay at the house for a while. Well, Agnes stayed for 6 or 8 months. We would come for Christmas, and suddenly she became Aunt Agnes. She became a part of the family because my grandparents invited her to stay for a while to escape a very poor and bad situation. She became a part of the family. Even more so, I went on to discover that Aunt Agnes was not the only aunt that I had that was like this. We had other aunts and uncles that my grandmother and grandfather invited into their home to stay for a while so that they could get back on their feet. And before we knew it, they became a part of our family. Though they weren't blood relatives, they became our family. Grandmother and grandfather adopting people they had never seen in their life except for that day into the family. So I always thought Aunt Agnes was part of the family. In our scripture lesson today, Jesus begins to confront us as the way in the way in which we see and think of family. Just as my grandparents thought that it was worth their time and their resources of expanding their family, so too Jesus confronts the way that we see and understand family, what it means to be family, and says that it is worth expanding the way we think of family. In the Gospel of Mark, where we read our scripture lesson today, Jesus' ministry is in full swing. Unlike the other Gospels like Matthew and Luke, who begin with the birth narratives of Jesus and get a little bit of narrative about Jesus' childhood, Mark begins in the very beginnings of Jesus' adult ministry. Right from the get-go, he begins with Jesus' baptism, and as if being pushed out into ministry, Jesus is baptized and begins ministering out in Capernaum and Nazareth and all around Galilee. He begins healing the sick, proclaiming good news to the poor, proclaiming good news to the oppressed, and releasing the captive. Right at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is in ministry, roaming around, doing good work, doing the work of God. The only problem is his family is around. And it seems like that Jesus' family become more of a deterrence for ministry than they do a help for ministry. In fact, according to the Gospel of Mark, it seems as if Jesus' family is a bit unnerved by Jesus' ministry. And earlier in the chapter 3, if you take a moment and look back, you begin to discover that Jesus goes around healing and teaching and gallivanting all around Galilee, only to discover that his family thinks that he is insane. He begins turning heads and raising eyebrows, and probably the neighbors begin to wonder, I thought this was Jesus of Nazareth, you know, who grew up around our kids. How in the world is he going around and healing people and taking care of people and releasing the captives? You know, he's not practicing the Sabbath as he should either. And he's calling into question the religious authorities and the people of power. And as people begin to notice Jesus' ministry, and they begin to question Jesus' ministry, you can imagine that his family begins to hear about it a little bit. I remember when I would cause problems at home, or problems in youth group, or problems at school, it wouldn't be long before I got home and I would hear my dad say, "What did you get into this afternoon or this evening?" Because someone would have called my mom or my dad to say, "Nathan's been in a bit of trouble." And you can imagine this is what is going on with Jesus. Here he is out doing the work of ministry. People are turning their heads, wondering what is going on. People whom he grew up with saying, "This is the Jesus we knew and we played with." And yet he is questioning and causing a ruckus. "You got to get Jesus under control, Mary. You got to get Jesus under control. I think he's gone insane." And so they try to get Jesus to settle down a little bit. He's drawing unwanted attention to the family. So they want to quiet him down, rein him in, to keep him from giving the family a bad name in the community. Were you ever told as a kid to remember who and whose you are? I was told that very often as a kid when I would go out and be with my friends. My dad would look at me and say, you know, remember who and whose you are. Of course, he wanted us to remember, first of all, we were Christians. But secondly, and sometimes I wonder if it wasn't the most important thing, was that we were Kilborns. Don't embarrass the family name, he wanted to remind us. Jesus' family, their name has been embarrassed. People have drawn unwanted attention toward them. So they want to rein him in. You see, in the first century, family meant everything. Family was the central social unit of society. It wasn't like the families we think about today, where we may have mom and dad and sisters and brothers in one household. But rather, this was a multi-generational unit that stuck together, whose lives were based on each other's ability to create status in a community, to have a good and faithful job that could sustain the entire group. Whether it was livestock or, in the case of Paul, who was a tent maker, they were all a part of a particular trade together. And it meant that they would be a stable group of people helping support one another. To be shamed in the community would mean destruction for a family. To lose trust in the community because one of the sons or daughters had done something bad could mean total destruction and great loss. You got to protect the family name. It means our livelihood. It means being secure forever. You got to protect the family name. To be shamed by a member of the family could indeed mean total destruction, loss of status, loss of resources. And it appears that Jesus' family is simply trying to protect the family name and their way of life. And so we get to our scripture lesson today. But it doesn't seem like Jesus is trying to shame his family, nor is he seeking to reject his family. Rather, it seems that Jesus' family doesn't quite understand the ministry that he is to undertake. Jesus isn't gallivanting around the Judean countryside in a crazy tirade. Instead, Jesus is initiating the kingdom of God. And as the kingdom of God is breaking into the world, Jesus wants those around him to know that it engulfs their entire lives, including what it looks like to be family. It engulfs even one's preconceived notions of what it means to be family. When Jesus says, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" He's not rejecting his family, but rather he is redefining what it means to be family. We all know what the definition of family is, a basic social unit consisting of parents and their children considered as a group, whether dwelling together or not, a traditional family. And yet Jesus is beginning to wonder, as the kingdom of God is breaking into the world, what it means to be family. In fact, he is expanding our understanding of family. Family in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, will no longer be defined by bloodlines or genetic code. No longer will it be defined by who's your mother or who's your father. He's beginning to redefine family. No wonder he is not liked by many people, right? Because he begins to question the traditional values of the community. As a side note, I wonder how often Jesus has been rejected because he has questioned our own preconceived notions and our own traditional values. How often Jesus begins to get at us a little bit, the way we see and understand the world, and how it may not be compatible with the kingdom of God. He begins to question what it means to be family. And yet, he doesn't exactly reject family. But he expands the notion that those who are doing the will of God are family. That those who have the Spirit of God running through their veins, this constitutes family. That those who are part of Jesus' family are those who do the very will of God. Those who allow the Spirit to inhabit their hearts and their minds and their lives. These are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. You know, for some of us, it is probably good news to know that our families are much larger than the ones that we originally were born into. In an age of broken families, God knows that many of us need something bigger than the families that we started with. And Jesus gives hope here to say, those who are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters, those who are part of my family are not simply the ones that are born into my family, but they are the ones who have the Spirit of God resting in their hearts. Blood doesn't matter, but rather the Spirit of God moving is what makes family. You see, we need a much larger group of people than our smaller knit families. A much larger group of people are committed to one another and to God to teach us what it means to love one another and to care for one another and to encourage one another. Because more often than not, our families fail. And we need a much larger group of people to carry us through. We need a group bound by the Spirit of God to be our family. God tells us, Jesus tells us, that the way we enter into the family is a gift. Many of us know that gift, the gift of God's grace that showed up on our doorstep even before we knew it was there. That a person, a friend, a relative, a mother, a father reached out to us and gave us the gift of God's love, that lived it out in front of our eyes, that we might know who God is, that who is our true father, who is our true parent. We know that it is a gift of God, freely given unto us by God's grace, to be a part of the family. A gift is the way that we enter into the kingdom of God. Today we witnessed an amazing thing, right? We saw a little child baptized. God claiming a child as his very own. Even before he realizes it, God the Father, God the loving parent is already at work in his life, claiming him as his very own. Have you ever noticed in baptism that the last name of the family is never used? That you never say, or you never hear the pastor say typically, Nathan Henry McGough or Nathan Joel Kilborn. That the last name is never used when you baptize a child or an adult. But rather it is a way of saying that this child is a part of the family of God. And the last name disappears because now they are part of God's great family. Nathan Henry, Nathan Joel, we are all part of God's family. We are no longer Kilborns or Bradleys or DuPas or McNerlands. Rather, we are part of the family of God. Sometimes it's good to know that we have a much larger family than our own. Sometimes it's difficult to know, and it's challenging to know that we have a much larger family than our own. Because when God claims a child as His own, and we, the church, become that child's family, we become surrogate parents for that child or that adult. That they become part of our family, and we are now called to raise this individual in the Christian faith, in the Christian life. And we become parents unto this child. Dave and Lindsay probably are very excited about that. You can, you know, probably drop off Nathan at any one of these houses for babysitting now. But we have become parents with great responsibility. Every time someone is baptized into the faith, to be raised in the Christian environment. You see, Jesus is expanding our notion of family. More than blood, but blood that is born by water and the Spirit, a new birth into a new family of which we have great responsibility. Today on Mother's Day, a day when we are with family and we're together as a family and we love our mothers, let us not forget who we are called to be as Christians. That those whose mothers have been absent in their homes, that they have different family. That those whose mothers who have helped raise them in the Christian faith, that they can be grateful that they have helped them see that their family is much greater and much larger. That even when they're gone, they can be cared for and encouraged and strengthened for a new day. You see, when our family is expanded, we have much and a greater responsibility. A friend of mine not too long ago told me a story about hiking in the Adirondacks. The Adirondacks are a much older group of mountains. They're not like the Rockies, which are newer and reach up to the skies and pointed, but rather they're over time, they've worn down, kind of like the Appalachian Mountains. And over time, they've worn down, but there are still places in the Adirondacks that get above the tree line. And when they get, of course, get above the tree line, there's no trees, obviously, there. But rather, there are bald spots on the top of these mountains. As my friend Gary was telling me the story, he said he went hiking with his brother. And they were going up the Adirondacks, and they got above one of these places where it got above the tree line. And as he was hiking out onto the bald, he saw all these rocks piled up along the way. People had carried small rocks and large rocks, and there just put them here or put them there, so it seemed. And he asked his brother, he said, "Brother, why do people carry these rocks up to the top of these balds? Why are they here? Are they to memorialize something? Is it to memorialize that you finally got to the top of the mountain and that we made it?" The brother said, "No. When the clouds settle in, when you're on top of the bald, people have piled these rocks up so that you can find your way back to the tree line and to the trail." People have carried them up here before you even knew it to help you get back so that you don't get lost. We have great responsibility. What are the rocks that you carry to help those in your family, in the family of God, to help them find their way? What are the rocks, whether you're a mother or a father or not, that you lay down for children and for youth that they might know the grace of God, that they might live faithfully in the world? We have a great responsibility. Jesus has expanded what it means to be family. So may we be faithful to that call. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.